you are welcome again to the presence of God as we continue the journey rediscovering God's redemption agenda. The topic to be considered today is what manner of Pentecost, Jonah or Jehu Pentecost? What manner of Pentecost? Is it the Jehu kind of Pentecost or the Jonah type of Pentecost? So in the effort we have been making to trace the root of the almost general Pentecostal texture and flavor of the practice of Christianity in Africa, we want to ask this probing question this morning. The kind of revival we are seeing, so-called, the kind of Pentecostal movement we are seeing, so-called, is it the Jonah type or the Jehu type? The Spirit of grace and revelation will give us understanding in the name of Jesus. And so the last three studies have been dedicated to Pentecost in Africa, and we're doing a pushing forward of the same study. And in the course of the previous studies, we have observed and established that Pentecost is a blessing, not an albatross. Pentecost is a blessing, it's not a curse. It's not an albatross that some popular preachers have made it to resemble lately in Africa. So it was thrilling, particularly during the last week's study, to note that Pentecost is a blessing. It is the power behind the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church. Pentecost is what makes the church to be more than an organization. Am I talking to somebody? So the church is not just an organization. The church is a living thing, and the church derives a living essence from the power of the Holy Spirit. Hello? What makes the church a living entity is Pentecost. The church derives a living power from the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Pentecost in today's church, as I did a reflection on the scripture, Old and New Testament, I discovered that Pentecost in today's church can be mirrored from two Old Testament charismatic personalities. Who are they? Prophet Jonah and King Jehu. So in today's church, we can mirror Pentecost from these two Old Testament charismatic personalities, Prophet Jonah and King Jehu. So let's first check King Jonah kind of Pentecost. The man Prophet Jonah, you know him very well. Hallelujah. If the time is there for me to ask, you may be very quick to say the disobedient Jonah or the sleeping Jonah. So Prophet Jonah's ministry, outside those negative narrative, okay, brought repentance to the city of Nineveh. You recollect when God sent him at the initial stage, he was not willing to go. He went somewhere else. But the mighty hand of God, whose purpose and agenda can never fail, okay, eventually brought him to Nineveh. And in one day of preaching, a whole nation, an entire nation, repented from their iniquity, and God also repented from the evil he planned to visit that nation with. So what happened under the ministry of Prophet Jonah? No human effort could ordinarily achieve that except the Spirit of God were involved. Hello? That a man will bring repentance to an entire nation. The men, the women, the royalty, the peasants, including the animals, all of them will turn to God in repentance. So, no human effort could ordinarily achieve that except the Spirit of God were involved. But it is too bad that majority of believers, pay more attention to the disobedient and the sleeping Jonah of chapter 1 of the book of Jonah, and fail to take note of the praying Jonah of chapter 2. You'll find a disobedient Jonah sent to go somewhere, okay, but he decided to go somewhere else. Eventually, when trouble started on the sea, he was sleeping. And so, most of the time, when we want to analyze, when we want to study that personality, we are glued to that Jonah of chapter 1, disobedient and sleeping. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, when you get to chapter 2, right from verse 1 of chapter 2, what you are going to find was a praying Jonah. A Jonah that prayed inside the belly of the fish. A praying Jonah in chapter 2. Then we also fail to also pay adequate attention to the evangelical and the revivalist Jonah of chapter 3. It was in chapter 3 he now decided to fulfill the mandate of God upon his life. And ordinarily, the city of Nineveh was to take him 3 days. But when the mighty power of God came upon him, he covered that entire city with the message of repentance in 1 day. Are we together? So the Jonah of chapter 3 is an evangelical personality. He's a revivalist, okay, of no match. He turned a whole nation to righteousness in just 1 day of preaching. Let's check on Jonah chapter 3 from verse 1 to 5. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So the power of God came unto him, the message of God came unto him, and he was instructed by God that God will put in his mouth what he should preach. Hello? That is the right kind of Pentecost. The Pentecost that is preaching the mind of God, not the Pentecost that is preaching to target the pockets of men. Am I talking to somebody? Go and preach what I bid you. And that exactly he did. No wonder the message, okay, touched the souls of men and they turned to God in repentance. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. If we read further, okay, even the animals in that kingdom turn to God in repentance. My prayer is that may the Lord bring back the day of Jonah kind of Pentecost upon us in Jesus' name. The subject we are looking at is what manner of Pentecost, the Jehu type or the Jonah type. Now let's see the Jehu kind of Pentecost. Jehu, as we know him, was a man picked from low estate background and was anointed by prophet Elisha, as Elijah commanded Elisha to do for him, to take vengeance over the house of Ahab, who brought idolatrous worship to the nation of Israel. So Jehu's mission was only after vengeance of the household of Ahab and nothing more. Hello? But the component of his mandate was not only to take vengeance on the house of Ahab, but also to become king in the land and now make the people to worship the true God of Israel. Are we together? But Jehu only took one version of the mandate and left the other mandate untouched. So he eventually sustained the most grievous idolatry in the land instead of leading the people to repent from it. Jonah Pentecost brought repentance. Jehu Pentecost focused only on vengeance. So let's isolate some verses that summarize Jehu's life and mission for reading in 1 and 2 Kings. First, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16 and 17. 1 Kings 19 and 16. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, Sada anointed to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel Meholah, Sada anointed to be prophet in thy room. This was God speaking to prophet Elijah. And it shall come to pass that him that escaped the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escaped from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Then 2 Kings 10:11. Let's jump there. So Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Israel. So he was fulfilling the mandate, but just in one version. And all his great men, and his kinsfolk, and his priests, until he left none remaining. Jump to verse 30. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in my eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. With God having in mind that this is a family, okay, that will no longer allow idolatrous worship to perpetuate again in the land. Are we together? So, but as soon as God gave the mandate unto him, okay, he turned to the sin of Jeroboam and consolidated on the sin of Jeroboam, the sin that became a benchmark by which God measure, God assess all kings that reign in Israel and Judah. If you read Kings and Chronicles, the scripture will talk about every king, and we say this one did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as bad as Jeroboam. If you take your time to now read about Jehu, the one that took vengeance over the house of Ahab, he now turned to that grievous sin of Jeroboam and consolidated on it, rather than make righteousness to reign in the land, rather than eradicate idol worship completely. So he dealt with foreign sin, but he maintained the local sin. Am I talking to somebody? Jeroboam invented idol for Israel as an Israelite himself. Are we together? But the family of Ahab imported sin to Israel. So when Jehu came on the throne, he dethroned and defeated the foreign idols, but he maintained the local idol. Is that not the tragedy of today, Pentecost? Every time we gather, we pray against demons, principalities and power, witches and wizards. And there are elements and form of witchcraft and evil practices that we are consolidating on in the church. Second Kings 10:31. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he departed not from the sin of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. And so I conclude on that by saying, charismatic practices that are not focused on soul winning, but only on vengeance on the enemy, we always end up in witchcraft practices, as we have it in today's church. So the reason witchcraft practices is almost becoming the doctrine of today's Pentecostal movement is because, in a sense, we are fulfilling just one version of the mandate. Praise the name of the Lord. But in the area of our obedience and upholding righteousness, we are failing very grievously. We are like the people, the Pharisees, that Jesus rebuked for trying to remove the speck in another man's eyes, whereas a whole log is in their own eyes, unattended to. So when you have pragmatic practices entrenched in the church, but it is not targeted and focused on bringing the love of Christ to people and making them to embrace the gospel, on saving their soul, but you only focus on vengeance on the enemy, such we always end up in witchcraft practices. And that is what we are experiencing in today's church. So, in the course of our study of tracing the Pentecostal fervency of the average African Christian and the side effect of not being biblical, okay, the Holy Spirit drew our attention to the Antioch church model as the antidote. And so we're going to take a summary of that again today, and then if we have the time, we're going to look at the last New Testament or Act of the Apostle personality to trace the reason why there is this Pentecostal fervency in our practice of Christianity in Africa. So let's look at summary of the lessons from the Antioch church model. Just as we were helped last week, I'm trusting God that we are going to be helped again to take the fundamental lessons, okay, that will make us to practice well-balanced Christianity as we have it in the Antioch church model. Number one, the Antioch church was a growing church. Number two, a praying church. Number three, a hearing church. Number four, a learning church. Number five, a sending church. Number six, or six and seven, a giving and caring church. Number one, the Antioch church was a growing church. In that church, you can see numerical growth. But not only numerical growth, you can also see spiritual growth. So it was a balanced church, growing in strength and growing in earth. It was not a church popular for unchristlike practices. So they were popular for their Christ-like living. It was there the disciples were first called Christian, on the basis of the testimony of the onlooking world. And they assessed them and they said, "This one are behaving and preaching like Christ. Everything about them were just like Christ." So they were a growing church, popular for their Christ-like living. What does this suggest? This points us to define a strong pastoral leadership that is paying thorough attention to discipleship and not just membership in number. One of the reasons unchristlike practices has now become the popular thing in the church is that we are more concerned about membership in number instead of raising disciples for Christ. Am I talking to somebody? Acts 11:26. "And when he had found him," that is Barnabas, "who went to look for Apostle Paul, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they had assembled themselves with the church and taught much people." So teaching, okay, was a component of that church that will never be compromised. Are we together? And the disciples were called Christian first in Antioch. So we find teaching as a component of that church that they will never compromise. But not only teaching, they were also praying. It is not one without the other. Are we together? But today, it's becoming almost everything is about prayer and prayer and prayer. And because we don't know the scripture, we don't even know when we started to pray prayer that offend God. Prayers that are abomination to God. Praise the name of, because we don't know the scripture. Jesus said we hear, okay, because we don't know scriptures. So, number two, I said they were a praying church. In that church, constant atmosphere of worship to minister to the Lord was sustained by their prayer life. So they were a praying church in constant atmosphere of worship to minister to the Lord. Now, if you read Acts 13, verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manahem, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they minister to the Lord. Now, look at the objective of their fellowship. Look at the objective of their fasting. Look at the objective of their praying to minister to the Lord. Hello? You see, today we struggle to be ministered to because we don't make ministry to the Lord our focus. So, we only go to church to collect. Whereas, what we should put as the primary objective is to first and first connect with God. So, a number of believers today are not ready to be connected to God. They only want to collect from Him and bolt away. A number of believers today, they just want to use God to achieve their own aim. Okay? They are not ready to be used by God. So, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Number one, they were a growing church. Number two, they were what? A praying church. Number three, they were a hearing church. Hello? They were not just doing things out of their own volition. They were doing things as instructed by the Holy Spirit. Hello? They were always hearing the voice of God. They have their ears close to the mouth of God. So because of that, they were very prophetic in vision.